Welcome to Strong Tower Radio on location. We're doing a faith and science series. Today we're exploring one of life's, the intersection of the laboratory bench and the pulpit. Can we rigorous science truly believe in a literal six-day creation? Joining us is Dr. Boonshai Ng, and he's professor of science at Andrews University in Bering Springs, Michigan. That's in Southwest Michigan, to discuss how we navigate the tensions between modern data, science, and the scriptures. Is it a conflict or is it a conversation? Let's find out. Dr. Boonshai, welcome to Strong Tower Radio.
Thank you.
And you come with high regards. My son took classes from you when he was here at Andrews University, and you are very high on his list. So we know that you have a very positive influence on students for Christ.
I'm glad he thinks quite fondly of me.
Absolutely. Let's have a word of prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we're here at Andrews University, a Christian college that seeks to build the mind, the body, and to prepare for service. And we thank you and be with our conversation today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, Dr. Boonshai, you know, you think this campus has a seminary. That's where they prepare people for the ministry. They prepare teachers and they prepare nurses. And people many times say, that's the gospel, going forward with the gospel. But you're in the material sciences area. What does that have to do with Christian service? How do you match Christianity and going out there and working with the physical nature? How do you reconcile those two things?
I think in a way, material science and the creations do play, they come together. I think at certain times, material science basically reflect what God is there.
What he created. It's clear evidence.
That's right.
It's physical evidence we can see.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Can you tell our listeners what material science is? I actually taught material science. It was my favorite subject that I did when I worked for ITT Technical Institute. And I love to see, first of all, you got the materials, the raw materials, think about the periodic table, and then the combining of those elements, and then you manufacture them, you form them. Boy, that sounds a lot like creation, doesn't it?
That's right.
God formed, took the dust of the earth, and we have that in Genesis, and then he breathed into it. And God not only gives us the elements, but he also gives us human beings a brain to form these elements into product. Tell our listeners what material science is.
Well, now, and I'm not 100% on all material science. I only deal with more of a...
It's a big, big field.
That's right. I only deal more of a metals. There's plastics that I'm not too clear of. There's a ceramics that I'm not too clear of, but I'm only concentrating on materials, metals itself.
Okay, we're talking about steel, we're talking about iron, but we're also talking about aluminum and other products.
That's right. And so, you know, these metals, these atoms, they actually comes together are in a certain ways, and is very systematic, and that basically relates more to creation instead of evolution. So as to me, creation makes sense than evolution.
Well, and there's a consistency, and let's come back to that, but you're from Singapore.
Yes, sir.
And aluminum is the same in Singapore as it is here in Bering Springs, Michigan.
Nothing has changed.
That shows a consistency and a design of God.
That's right.
And how many materials are there, metal materials?
Well, there's a lot. And again, you know, as far as I know, scientists are still discovering more materials that's out there.
it kind of makes me think of, if we go into the biological realm, that they're in the rainforest, they're still finding species that they have not identified.
And that's right, that's right. And you know, as far as science is considered, if they do not see evidence, there's nothing about sciences. So that is something that is not, there's a certain limit to what science can do.
So there are limits to science, but it can't prove God, but it can give you some pretty strong evidence.
That's right, that's right.
You used, as we were preparing for this interview, you brought a very enlightening thing. Many of us have read Daniel and the second chapter of Daniel 2, about the image, Nebuchadnezzar's image, and you brought a beautiful new insight. You know, when we go to heaven, God, he believes in us learning, not just learning here on earth at Andrews University, but learning worldwide throughout eternity. Mm. And share some of the insights that you've come up. You're looking at that dream. When you see that, you see materials. You see gold, you see silver, you see bronze, you see iron, and you see clay. Tell our listeners, you looked at it from the top down, as we discussed, and you also looked at it from the bottom up to the head. Explain that to our listeners. I think they'll never look at that image, that story, the same again.
Well, looking from the top of this this idol, you see it.
And some of our listeners are not familiar, so tell them the backstory.
Backstory?
Which is basically that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. He could not remember it. He asked all his wise men to share that. You hear that on your story hour and other stories here on Strong Tower Radio, and you read it in your Bible. And he could not remember this dream. Eventually Daniel's called, and that image, he tells him what the king dreamed and the interpretation thereof, which was world history. But you also see some interesting, tell us about the strength of those materials, the value of those materials. What do you see as a material science?
Well, as a material science, looking at the top is a head, which is basically made of gold.
And the thing that thinks and is
control. And it's a very nice, very expensive. And then from gold, you go down to the next one, which is basically silver. All right, and then from silver, you get to the brass, which is basically more like the body, you know.
The thighs. And
then from the brass, you get to the steel or iron. And then from the irons to the base of the idol, which is basically iron broken up with clay and things like that. So in terms of materials, properties, gold, which is very soft.
Soft. All right. It's not a very good hammer.
Yep, it's not.
You can't drive a nail too well.
You can form it nicely, followed by your steel, your silver, and then you get stronger and stronger as it goes along, all right? And usually we all know of steel as being the strongest. They can uphold, they can bend, it can resist bending and stuff like that, as, you know, very strong. But then again, if you're looking at how God has made in such a way that below the steel, we have the legs, the toes, or whatever it is, which is basically a mixture of clay and your steel. And that is almost like a concrete. The strongest is at the bottom, and the weakest at the top. Although the most likely to see better, the most expensive is right also right at the top. So as far as material science is concerned, you have to have something that's strong at the base. And that's where God has, in a way, plan things like that. You know, you have to be something that's strong and the weakest at the top to hold it up nicely.
You know, it's interesting when you talk about concrete, if you put iron or steel in that, they often call it re-rod in construction, and that takes the strength and it keeps it from, concrete does not compress. It can take a lot of weight, but it doesn't bend, and it doesn't like to be bent.
That's right, that's right.
Where the re-rod keeps it from bending and that combination. But and those nations were not bonding together very well, and so they fell apart, and we see that in world history. When you have, when your students come, I think about this, we're at, I want to think of it as kind of like the north end of campus, it's hard to tell, but kind of, and kind of on the south end of campus, you have the seminary, where you think of the spiritual section. You seem to, it's almost like here in the science thing, and you have a lab over here, you're about as far away from spiritual issues as possible. How do you bring spirituality into this lab, these material labs and testing? What, some of your students come here, maybe they aren't thinking about religion, although religion is part of the curriculum and required degree. How do you still reach those students who want something tangible? They want to bend things, they want to see the strength and break it and construct things. How do they still see Jesus in your classroom?
Well, in my classroom, basically, as we go along, you know, the theory part and stuff like that.
The theory of materials.
You know, you find that, as I say, you know, we have atoms lining up together and stuff like that. And there is a very systematic kind of evidence that every single material that is, it is basically very unique.
It is. It's like all of us. Yep. God has created us special for a place, and these materials have a place, and they also have a fingerprint that you can tell. You could look it under your microscope or the X-ray or something, and you say, I know what that metal is.
And because of that, I usually ask the students to ponder, you know, these are all very systematic, very organized, and so it's just like God. God has created things in a very systematic way. It's not like evolution, where things just jump and hop and came out. It's more like a chaotic way of system. And you know, in Bible, they mention about how God is a God of systematic, nothing chaotic, nothing confusion and stuff like that. So that is, you know, that basically proves that all these materials that we're studying actually points us to the Creator of God. And that's how, you know, I basically bring some of these things to light in my classrooms.
Can you think back to a time where you kind of blindsided a student who might not have thought that there was a spiritual lesson in your classroom? He wasn't in Bible class, and you brought forth a point, and you saw that aha moment.
I think at some points the students do think about that. Why? It happens in engineering too.
God is in engineering too. He is the author of all these principles that we're using.
That's right. Yep. Mm-hmm.
You know, another thing that you are known for amongst your students is your relationship with them. You care about your students.
That's right.
You invite students over to your house. I mean, how many universities invite the students over to their house, and you have a celebration or a party in your backyard? And I've been there, so I know it happens.
Oh, you did?
You didn't remember that.
Remember that. But, you know, for our engineering department, we do that in the fall and in the spring, at least one or twice. So it's basically spread out among our faculties to do that. And I think recently about this past April, Dr. Kwan actually have the students in her place. And, you know, again, there's a few of us, we basically rotate around. I mean, the idea is to have students come over to our place to have something home-cooked meal. You know, they have been away from home for the last month or so. So it's good to be back outside of the schools, of the classroom situation, to be in a home, to feel what it's like to be back home and stuff like that.
So are most of your students, their hometown in Berrien Springs and St. Joseph and in Benton Harbor or South Bend?
No, they are all over the place.
Where, explain, most people say, well, you know, probably Lansing, Grand Rapids. Where are your students from?
Well, we have some international students from let's say, we have a couple from São Paulo, Africa.
From Africa?
Yeah, from Africa. And then we have some from, I used to have some from China, Hong Kong, all right, and then Taiwan. And then the rest will be all over the states, and even in the Caribbean, the islands and stuff like that. So it does, it is basically a very cosmopolitan place.
In fact, that represents the university as a whole.
That's right.
It's known to have some of the most diverse international student base, the origins of the students, and then when they go back, they serve in many parts of the world.
And that's right, that's right. Yep. Mm-hmm.
So tell us a story about some of your students. I understand that once in a while you take field trips.
Well, let me say, used to.
Used to.
After the COVID, a lot of things have been pretty, we stopped.
Different than it used to be, but you've, tell us about where some of your students are. You know, one thing about education that many times we have an influence, my wife particularly has students who come back and remember her and thank them for the service. I happened to be at a restaurant and one of my fellow teachers came up to me. I was in Kalamazoo and he says, I know you from someplace. And we finally identified where that was. I was at ITT and I was teaching, he was teaching electronics and I was teaching materials and processes. Tell me about some of your students that what has been some of the outcomes and some of their accomplishments.
Well, I think those students that I do recognize and they came back or they call me up, they basically tell me what they've been doing. I have students who have gone through graduate schools. In fact, a couple of them have asked me for references to go for graduate schools and stuff like that. And I have a number of who actually pop in and say, oh, I'm here. I'm happen to be passing by on my way to some place, just came by to stop and say, how are you and stuff like that. And I say, I recognize the face, but I cannot remember the name. And it's kind of embarrassing to that I forgot their name. I recognize the face. The most recent one is a couple of days ago, we have a graduation.
Yes.
And this guy came up to me and said, do you recognize me? I said, yeah, I do recognize you, but I can't remember the name. And he mentioned a name, and I still cannot recognize his name. I feel so bad about it. Yeah, but I think we have a lot of students that passes by. I mean, not that I am making any excuse for not knowing their name, but man, I'm so glad they came by and say hi and stuff like that.
Tell us how long have you been here at Andrews University? I assume your degree is from the University of Michigan?
Oh no, I go to Michigan State.
Oh no, no.
The rival.
So why is there a yellow M in the here?
That is where my daughter goes to.
Oh, I see.
I'm the one at the top.
Oh, Michigan State is the diploma, the doctorate is on top of the U of M. So I got it. I just didn't read that quite right. There's a little bit of rivalry there, I guess.
Yeah, there has always been rivalry.
So how long have you been here at Andrews University?
I think I'm here. I started teaching back in 2002.
Wow.
So right now it's about 24 years.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you. I'm glad I could be here. And in fact, you know, come to think of it, God has a way to bring us together.
Okay.
Now, as you mentioned, you know, I go to graduate schools. I'm in Michigan State. My wife has been here all the years. So apparently, I come back every weekend, and so there was one weekend we were walking by the track near to Dan Osborne's house.
Here on campus at Andrews University, there's a soccer field.
That's right.
And a track, a running track that's lit by the dormitories on the west side of campus.
That's right. And that's where I met my old professors, Dr. Johnson, Glenn Johnson.
Okay.
And they say he's retiring. And they're looking for someone. And I was, back then, I was working on my PhD. And we just connect. And then here I am.
24 years of service. Thank you so much. And the impact, I think you're being very modest because my son and daughter-in-law.
That's right. Andrew and
Katie, yes. Yeah. Speak with you with reverence.
They have been very nice. They have been good students and stuff like that. So I've no issue with them.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. What do you hope most for your students?
Well, basically, you know, we as teachers would always wanted our students to be very successful out there, whether they have gone to more study to get a better degree, or go out to the world and then to get a job, you know, settle down and continue with their families and stay with contact with God and so on and so on. And that's what our main achievement is, when we see that they have a purposeful life once they graduate from school.
Yes, that they become like that image, to be strong and to serve their community. What are the classes that you teach?
As you mentioned early on, I do material science. I teach most of the mechanical engineering classes.
Explain what mechanical engineering is to a non-engineer.
Wow. You know, mechanical is very general.
Talk about physics and...
Well, yeah, we still use physics.
It's applied physics.
Applied physics. So engineering is basically applied sciences. So could be any science, chemistry, physics.
You're also talking about hydraulics and...
Yeah, so all these, things like that. So mechanical basically deals with making of machines, machine that runs, or machine that holds something together.
So it could be bridges?
Could be bridges, but usually bridges, something that's small.
Small, okay.
Something is big like bridges, we more or less refer it to the civil engineers.
Okay.
and civil engineers, they still may have steel, they have concretes and stuff like that, bridges, roads and stuff like that. Those would be more civil engineering.
Okay.
So mechanical is more smaller species and stuff like that.
So we're talking about manufacturing machines?
Manufacturing machine, design of machineries, cutting and whatever it is, things like that.
We've got welding and
Yeah, they do a little bit of that. We design machineries, we need to know about how metals, how materials comes along, how materials are processed and stuff like that.
What is this? Do they have like a project that they have to do? What would be an example of that?
Well, so our students, when they go through mechanical engineering, at the end, and that is applied to not only mechanical, to electricals, your computer or your chemical engineering, they will have a capstone project. So in this capstone project, they'll be designing something, all right? The word is something. So what happened is we have a Department of Innovations and Entrepreneurship. So the director will be contact with local companies or any companies who is interested in trying to either to fine-tune their design or to come up with some objects and stuff like that.
It's really practical.
It's really practical.
It may actually be integrated into a local business or
yes, that's
organization.
Right. So what happened is they basically suggest or they come seeking help from the innovation, the Office of Innovation. And so our engineering department actually ties in with innovation. So all those projects basically will be brought to us. And then within our own faculty here, we basically consider the worth and stuff like that of these projects and how we can channel it to our students to design for them. And so that's what the students are basically designing. And in the process of designing, these students will have to contact those investors, you know, those companies that are coming over here to ask for help. And they'll be basically talking with them and discussing with them and find out what are their needs and stuff like that. And then between their needs and their design, you know, they basically collaborate with these investors on that. Like the case we have with Loma Linda. Loma Linda's have...
it's in California.
California. And they have a number of medical device or something that they would like to consider, right? And then
Some doctor has this great idea, but he doesn't know how to build it.
That's right.
And say that, so they come, they collaborate with the innovation center, and they contact you. The students get a real project that that may someday
that's right
become
that's
reality.
Right. And we have been doing that for the last couple of years with Loma Linda, and they have been successfully trying to implement something like that.
What is the impact on the students? Does that invigorate them? Does that drive them? This is real world.
This is a real world. And again, a lot of times, you know, in the past, students have been very slow moving, but this is impact. It has to be fast, and you know, it has been pushing them to get it done, and they have to get it done by the end of the second semester. To do that.
That's one thing I learned from one of my bosses. The deadline is everything.
That's right. Deadline is everything. Yep.
Yeah. And if it doesn't work, you got to figure out how to make it still by the
by the deadline. Yes, right.
Well, listeners, you've been listening to Dr. Boonshai Ng, and here, professor at the Engineering School of Andrews University in Southwestern Michigan. It's a Christian Seventh-day Adventist school, part of a network of Adventist education all the way from preschool through college, graduate school around the world. And Dr. Boonshai, you are the real thing. You are a person who loves your students, instills values in their students, and your 24 years of track record has proven your service, and thank you for that.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
To God be the glory.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Dr. Boonshai and how even in the molecular structure, he sees you. And he shares that with his students, not under script, but under your inspiration, showing that there is a purpose for their lives and they have a place therein. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here at Andrews University, and bless Dr. Boonshai as he continues serving you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
For Strong Tower Radio and for Strong Tower Radio on Location, Faith and Science, I'm Tom Mazur. Until next time, God bless. Bye now.